following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So, Pastor Bill is in Colorado. Pastor Allen's in Tennessee. Pastor Jeff is in Arizona. I am just as confused as you guys are. Let's pray and make sure the Lord's here, all right? Father, I thank you, Lord, that your presence is strong, Lord, that you are here, that you have a plan for tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open. I pray, Lord, that all that you would want to say would come out and nothing of me, Lord, and all of you. I pray, Father, for our pastors as they are all over the place, Lord, serving and I know you're using them, Lord, wherever they're at, Father. And I just thank you for them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for these people that are before me, Lord, they are your people. You love them, Lord, and you are with them every step of the way, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are going to be in 2 Kings chapter 3 today. 2 Kings chapter 3. We are going to talk about those difficult seasons that we find ourselves in, specifically the valley. The valley. The valley is never fun. The valley is dry. The valley lasts a long time sometimes. We are going to look at how God is faithful even when we go through the valley. I'm going to give you a little background here before we get going. So, Israel at this point in 2 Kings chapter 3 is divided. When King David left the kingdom after he passed away to his son Solomon, and when Solomon died, the kings or the people that were left split. And you had 10 out of the 12 tribes form the northern kingdom, and then you had Judah and Benjamin remain and form the southern kingdom. Now, I have a map. Perfect timing. Excellent, boys. Thank you. The northern kingdom is displayed in blue. It is also called Israel, and the capital is Samaria. And that's why a little bit later, when Jesus is on the scene, there's a little bit of discrimination, if you will, with the Samaritan people. Like, they were idolaters. There was not one good king that ruled from Samaria. They were all bad. They were all doing wicked in the sight of the Lord, and they all caused the people to sin and drift away from the Lord. Now, the southern kingdom, displayed in yellow or mustard, I think that's more mustard, they're called Judah. Their capital is Jerusalem. And some of the kings were good, and some of the kings were pretty terrible, not so good. So in this case, currently where we stand, the northern kingdom has Joram, and he's just starting out. He just inherited the kingdom from his wicked father Ahab, who just passed away, and now he's kind of finding his bearings. Jehoshaphat was an awesome and godly king, and he was ruling the southern kingdom. Now, just like all the other kingdoms or all the other kings of the northern kingdom, Joram did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the Bible goes to say that he was not as wicked as his father before him. He tried. He removed some idols. He put a little bit of effort, but it's clear that his heart was not completely turned to the Lord. So we got the northern kingdom, wicked. Southern kingdom right now is good. Now, just for fun, we're going to throw in a third nation. The nation of Moab. You could see it here highlighted in red. These guys decided to cause a little bit of trouble. They were heavily taxed by the northern kingdom. And when Joram's father died, they saw an opportunity to break free from this heavy taxation. Maybe they thought, we're going to test this new king. We're going to see what he's made of. And they took that opportunity. So they said, we're not going to pay our tax anymore. We're not going to support you. You want to fight us? Come and fight us. So Joram said, I'm going to fight you. He was wise enough to know that he can't do it on himself. He's a rookie. So he goes and he grabs some friends to help. This story kind of reminds me a little bit of my high school days. I never got in a fight in high school, but I was always the guy that was looking for the fight. You know what I mean? Like there was one time I was at some kind of party with my friends, and you know, there was four or five of us, and some guy bumped into me, and I might have given him a look. We need to thank Jesus for me, right? Like, and he said something, and I kind of looked at him sideways, and he's like, "Let's take it outside," and I'm like, "Oh boy, it just got real." So he kind of goes outside, and I grab my friend who is a big friend of mine, right? Big guy. And I'm like, hey, you got to come with me. This guy wants to fight me. And we go out there and my friend gets really animated. He's like, you can't call him a tortilla. You can't call him. And I'm like, who said anything about him calling me a tortilla? And praise the Lord, that diffused the whole situation. We ended up laughing and I got to go back in. And that was the last time I did that. Anyways, so Joram doesn't get called a tortilla. But he does go out and he grabs some friends to help him fight Moab. So here he is, right there, in blue, Northern Kingdom. Then he grabs the king of the Southern Kingdom. And then for good measure, just to be safe, he even grabs the king of Edom. So now these three kings are going to go and fight against Moab. So all three kings decide to join forces, and here they go. And that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up in verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 8. Then he, King Joram, the inexperienced king of Israel, said, which way shall we go up? And that's an important question. They can either go above the sea, or they could come down and go below it. So here's going above the sea, or they could go below it. Now, that's an important question. Which way shall they go? Now, as far as Moab is concerned, they picked a fight with the Northern Kingdom, right? They share a boundary. If Israel was going to attack them, they would attack most probably from that shared border. So most probably Moab would have fortified that border. So the three kings decide, you know, maybe it'd be a good idea not to go the route that they expect, but let's go the southern route. And that way, they won't see it coming. We sneak in, we get them from behind, we have victory. And that's what they do. Verse 9. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. So we keep talking about going underneath or over that body of water there. We're calling it a sea. Does anybody know what sea that is? I heard it, the Dead Sea. Has anybody seen the Dead Sea? Has anybody visited? Okay, so if you've gone to Israel and you've visited the Dead Sea, you know it's a great place to buy soap, any kind of salt products. If you like to float, it's really good for floating. But the whole area is super dry. There is nothing there. The Bible's calling it a wilderness. It is a wilderness. It's a desert. So these men, these three kings, have put themselves in a real predicament. They have these livestock, they have horses, they have their men, their army with them, and they have this real problem. They're dying of thirst. They have the Dead Sea right there taunting them. Imagine being dying of thirst, and yet you are so close to water, but you can't taste it. The Dead Sea is 10 times saltier than our ocean. After only a few gulps, you could get very, very sick or even die because of how strong the salt is. So the armies here are in real trouble. There has been a giant miscalculation. I don't know what happened. Maybe they thought that there was a well on the way, which there wouldn't be, or a river on the way, which there wouldn't be. Maybe they thought they had enough water. Maybe more men showed up than they thought would show up. Whatever the case is, they have marched themselves into this valley, and it's dry, and it's hard, and they're all alone, and they're out of water, and they don't know what to do. And the problem is, they're close to Moab. They're weak. They're dejected. They're ripe for the picking. Maybe you know what that feels like. Maybe you followed someone or led someone down a path, and maybe you are regretting it. You've now found yourself in this impossible situation. How on earth am I going to get out of it? How on earth am I going to find help? I think it's normal that we do that. I think it's normal that we find ourselves in these seasons where we feel dry. We feel empty. We look around and we say, wow, how did I get here? Nothing is working. Every time I try something, it fails. Leonard Ravenhill, the awesome old fire and brimstone preacher, said something that still haunts me. He said, sometimes God will let you feel like you are falling into the nethermost parts of hell just to see if you're going to try to climb out on your own ability or if you're going to depend on him. See, it's in these valleys where we Christians, where we get to see what we're made of. These men are going to have a choice to make. Will they seek the Lord, or are they going to continue marching and try to figure it out on their own? So far, the Lord has not been mentioned. So far, no one asked the Lord for any advice. So verse 10. There's three kings, right? One king doesn't talk, but the king of Israel, the northern kingdom king, the wicked king, says this. He says, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to Elisha. So we have two kings and we have two very different reactions, right? They've run out of water. The wicked king, he knows that he's done evil, right? He knows that he's not right in the sight of the Lord, right? I'm not as bad as my dad was, but I know that I'm not fully committed to the Lord like I should be. I'm still worshiping idols. I'm still worshiping God on my terms. I'm still leading others to sin. I know I'm not the man that God has raised me up and called me to be. So he walks around with this guilt. He walks around with this shame. And now, as soon as something goes wrong, he says, well, of course it's gone wrong. God's mad at me. We're all doomed. God has led us out here to kill us all. Is that who our God is? Is he up there looking down on us with a growl and a lightning bolt in his hand, ready to just smite us? Nope. He is the God of love. And that word love is not an adjective that describes him. It is him. He is love. And he proved that love for us, that while we were still dead in our sins, He died for us. Jesus left his riches in heaven, made himself nothing, walked among us, and then died for us. It's amazing. That's love. And then the Bible promises that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from God's love. There is nothing that you've ever done or will ever do that could take away God's love from your life. He loves us to the max. So the godly king Jehoshaphat, he hears this. He hears what the wicked king Joram says. And you know what he does? He ignores it. Not even going to respond. I'm not going to justify that with a response. He says, we need to hear from the Lord. We need a prophet. Are there any prophets around here? We need the word of God. And I think it's really cool that the wicked king had no idea where the prophets were, but the wicked king's assistant or servant knew exactly where to go. I think Elisha's around here. Elisha's a good prophet. He used to serve Elijah. When you face trouble, trials, temptations, when you find yourself walking through a dry valley, we have a choice. We can pursue the Lord, or we can ignore the Lord. The wicked king believed the lies. He believed that God had abandoned him. He believed that God was mad at him. And as soon as you believe those lies, that God doesn't care, that God is mad, that God is not listening, that God is unable or refusing to help, that is the moment we start drifting away. Why? Because if God's not listening or helping or caring, what good is it? What good is talking to him? What good is asking him or praying or coming to church or anything? And I think that's where Joram's at. I bet you his mind is racing, calculating. Is there another way out? Can we fight? Can we turn around? Can we surrender? Maybe he thought, what if I abandoned everybody and just took off? I don't know what he was thinking exactly, I'm not going to say bet. My poker days are over. But I would guess that was going through his head. Because if he's not trusting God to fix the problem, then he's stuck fixing it alone. But then we see Jehoshaphat. He takes a completely different approach. He says, wait a minute. We need to seek the Lord. Right? King Jehoshaphat understands the problem. He sees how big it is. And that makes him run to the Lord. Because his God is bigger than his problem. Only God could supply the water. Only God could save us. Only God could bring victory. So we need to go to God. We need to talk to God. When you or I find ourselves in that dry place, and we will find ourselves in the dry place from time to time, when we find ourselves in those valleys of life, do yourself a favor and seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Talk to the Lord in prayer. Seek a godly brother or sister to help advise you, to walk with you, to lift you up in prayer. And the Bible tells us the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. God is not mad at you. God is not far from you. God loves you and is close to you. And he is your strong tower. He is that place of refuge and safety. Run to him. Jehoshaphat goes to Elisha. He goes to the man of God so that he could hear from God. And then in verse 13, we get this fun little exchange. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Right? Joram is still on this God is against us kick. Right? You got to help us, man, because if you don't help us, if you don't talk to God, if you don't do something, God's out to get us. And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. Now bring me a musician. Elisha gets a little worked up here, doesn't he? He's this close to yelling, get off my lawn, I think. Like, he's just this close. And it's like, you're reading this, and it's like, man, Elisha, take it easy, right? Like, take it easy. He's dying of thirst. He's a little worked up. Like help him out. And he finally agrees to help that he would even look at Joram because he is with Jehoshaphat, this godly king that Elisha respects. So he agrees to help and he says, bring on the musician. Isn't that a strange request? You want me to tell you what God says? Then I'm going to need a little worship music. All right, we're going to turn it up. And I'm going to take a moment. And then we're going to see what God says. My message isn't about worship music, but I can't skip over this. This is so big here. This tells us the importance of listening to worship music. I know in a small percentage of Christians, it's easy to look at worship music as like the opening act, right? We could drop off our kids during worship. We could come in a little bit late during worship. It's just worship. It's not a big deal. Right? And I was like that. So I'm not putting anyone down or anything like that. But the attitude is we're not here for the music. We're not here for the band. We're not here for the worship. We're here for the message. And I get it. But Elisha didn't get the message until he worshiped. His heart was ready to hear from the Lord because of the worship, right? He was already a cranky guy, right? He was mad that he was in the presence of that guy that he didn't respect. But then when the worship music started to play, it pulled him out of that. It pulled him out of just the cares of the world. And then he was able to set his eyes back on the Lord. Now, that's one of the wonderful blessings of worship. But don't get me wrong. That's not why we worship. Worship, first and foremost, is about worshiping the Lord because he is worthy. Amen? That's why we worship. This is just a nice blessed side effect that it resets our hearts and it prepares us to hear from him. So verse 15, he asks for a musician, and then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him and he said, I got it. He said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites in your hands as well. No big deal. The kings have a problem. They seek the prophet. They get to the prophet. Prophet listens to some music. Prophet tells them, go and dig some ditches. Make this valley full of ditches, he says. I'm sorry, what? Isn't that a weird request as well? First the music and now the ditches. Do you understand how crazy this must have sounded to the three kings? First of all, these guys are weak, right? When you're thirsty and you're dying of thirst, you don't have the strength to go and start digging ditches. Second, That ground is very hard because it's very dry. Digging ditches is hard. Third, they don't even have the tools, right? They've got swords, not shovels or pickaxes or anything like that. So now they got to get on their hands and knees and start scratching at the floor, maybe using the swords to kind of loosen it up. And then they're commanded to dig not one ditch or two ditches, but lots of ditches, right? So many ditches that it fills the entire valley. You know, we talk about God showing off, right? We come to God with a little bit of a problem. We say, Lord, I can't pay my rent. Lord, I'm sick. Lord, I'm this. Lord, I'm that. And God doesn't simply just say, okay, well, here's $5 for gas, right? Or just like, here's just this, or here's that. He doesn't give us the minimum. He gives us the maximum. He gives us over and beyond what we need. Sometimes it's material blessings like money or health or whatever. And other times it's his presence. So I'm not saying name it and claim it or, you know, blab it and grab it or any of that nonsense, right? It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we ask the Lord and he gives generously according to his will. So, back to this. Let me get this straight, right? This is ridiculous. You want me to dig with swords. I have to go tell the guys that we are to dig all over this valley. It's a big ask. In difficult times, sometimes God's going to ask us to do things that make absolutely zero sense. God wants us on our hands and knees. He doesn't want us doing things that make sense. He doesn't want us to do the things that got us into this predicament in the first place. He's going to say, are you done? Now we're going to do it my way. He wants us to be humbled, and he wants us to trust him. And I love this part. This is my favorite part of the whole chapter. Elisha says, God is bringing the water. It's going to come fast. It's going to come suddenly, right? You're not going to see a single cloud. You're not going to feel any wind. Like, it's just going to hit you. You're not going to feel rain on your face, but it's coming. And of course, we could kind of piece together what God is doing. Maybe they were able to piece it together or not. I don't know. But they're in a valley. They're told to dig ditches, right? A flash flood is coming. God is working in places that they can't see. God is working this event far away on the mountaintops, right? Where they can't feel it or see it. They just have to trust that God is there. They have to trust that God is working. The more ditches they dig, the bigger blessing they receive. So even though they don't see it, hear it, or feel it, they have to work and dig those ditches in faith. And I love how he says, this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. I love that. I picture these three kings running around panicking, right? I picture the army just kind of like sharpening their swords because these three bozos led them here, right? Like something bad's going to happen. And everybody is anxious except Elisha. Elisha's like, it's no big deal. God's got this. You don't have to worry. Elisha is confident in the Lord. And that challenged me. When I read that, it's like, well, do I have that faith in the Lord? There's an awesome brother. He pastors Calvary Chapel McAllen in Southern Texas. And he's got a big family. They have a big family and very little money. And there was one time that his daughter, and I can't remember how old she was at the time, maybe like 13 years old, she comes to him and You know, she says something about how she needs braces. Mommy took me to the dentist. We need braces. Dad, can we get it? And he said, honey, I don't have it. But let's pray and let's ask God. And the first time I heard that story, I'm like, oh, you're rolling the dice, because if God doesn't deliver, then that little girl is going to lose her faith in God. And, you know, this is how my, again, you got to pray for me, right? Like, this is how my brain works. Like, it's almost like I feel like I have to protect God, right? There's something wrong with that. But then he said, we prayed. And we thanked the Lord that he was going to take care of this. And they were right on the border, you know, they're in Texas, but right on the border of Mexico. And there was a mission trip going on the next Sunday. And a brother in the church goes, hey, I'm going down to visit a dentist in Mexico. Would it be okay if I take, I can't remember her name, but would it be okay if I take her to come with us? Theona. Isabel's nodding. Okay. It's always good when I get my wife to nod. So it's a blessing. When we trust in the Lord, we watch him do amazing things. It might not be exactly what we're asking him to do, but he will do amazing things because that's just who he is. I heard a pastor named Gregory share this story. He said, back in 1853, there was an extended drought in Ohio that caused a lot of concern. Farmers were in danger of losing their entire livelihood of crops and livestock. And to make it worse, they didn't even have the ability to irrigate and draw water from the land like we can today. It got so bad, the farmers decided that the only thing that they could do was ask God for help. They reached out to the famous evangelist Charles Finney and asked him to come and pray for rain. Because if God was going to listen to anyone, he was going to listen to Charles Finney. Finney agreed. And on the day he was scheduled to arrive, the whole community gathered in the town square to greet him and to join him in prayer. Finney took his place behind the podium that had been set up in the town square, and he looked at the crowd of anxious people who were trusting his prayers to bring the rain. He gazed at them for a few moments, and then he pulled out an umbrella and he said, I guess I'm the only one who brought the umbrella. I think he ribbed them a little bit, preached a little bit about faith, then put his umbrella down by his chair and began to pray, Lord, we do not presume to tell you what is best for us. You invite us to come to you as children to a father and tell you all of our wants. We need rain, Lord. Unless you give us rain, our cattle will die. Our harvest will come to naught. This is an easy thing for you to do, O Lord. Send us rain. The rest is history. God immediately answered the prayer and the rain came. And I hear stories like that and I'm like, yes! In the valleys of life, when I'm at my lowest and most desperate, I need God to move like that. But will I pray like that? Will I pray with an umbrella in my hand? Will I pray knowing that God's got me? And he might not answer exactly as I want, but I know he will answer. Will I seek him? Will I obey him? Will I trust him? Will I dig ditches? When God commanded the kings to dig ditches, he asked them to trust him. If this didn't work, then they were going to sacrifice their reputations, their men, their strength, maybe even their lives. These guys, if they were going to start digging ditches, then they were basically going all in for the Lord. Okay, last poker reference, I promise. When we go through a dry season, a deep valley, whatever, The solution is we need more of Jesus. We might not see the blessings coming. We might not feel his presence like rain on our face. We might not feel the Spirit move like wind. But the blessings are coming. We know his promises are sure, and we know that he is with us. We know that his Spirit dwells inside of us. We know that when two or three are gathered in his name, he is in the midst of us. So when we go through those valleys, keep seeking God. Get on your knees, grab a brother or a sister and ask them to pray with you. Ask them to pray for you. You know, sometimes when we're in that spot, it's hard to pray. It's hard to pray, right? It's hard to see God through the pain. It's hard to see God through our circumstances. But we have brothers and sisters. When my youngest daughter, only daughter, was born, when she was born, they left a little bit of the placenta inside Isabel, and Isabel did not, like, her body was not reacting well to it, and she was in pain and she was weak, and finally one day where she just passed out. And it's no fun being in an ambulance. That was my first and only time in an ambulance, and that was not, it was not fun. And I got to the hospital and I was all alone, and she went in for that surgery, and I couldn't pray. I just couldn't. All I was thinking was, I'm gonna lose my wife. And I texted some guys, my brothers, and I said, hey, you gotta pray for me. I just can't. And they did, and I'm grateful for them. And she's fine, by the way. God is working. God is working. God is moving on your behalf, personally, your behalf. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. He loves you. He will not abandon you. We might not see the blessings coming, but the blessings are coming. It's a simple, simple matter for the Lord. And that's what we see here. I'm not going to finish all of the chapter, but in verse 18 we read, and this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. So all they wanted was water for themselves, right? God said, I'm going to feed your cattle, I'm going to feed your soldiers, and just for good luck or good measure, I'm going to throw in the Moabites as well. Also, you should attack every fortified city and every choice city. You shall cut down every good tree and stop up every spring of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones. Total victory is what God's promising. Now, it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by the way of Edom and the land was filled with water. Do you think the army celebrated that, by the way? All of a sudden, they're dying of thirst, and this, like, river just plows through. I think they would have hooped and hollered quite a bit, and who did they praise? Thank you. Okay, just wanted to see if you guys were with me still. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil. Moab saw red, those red pools, and assumed they were pools of blood. They thought it was their lucky day. Those three kings have turned on each other. They've killed each other. So now the Moabites run into the camp, expecting to be a pile of dead bodies, expecting the camp to be empty. But nope, the three kings and the armies were waiting for them, and they ambushed them. This is an amazing testimony to God's faithfulness. These three leaders, they didn't have it all figured out. They made bad decisions. They didn't start by asking God, what should they do? Or should we join forces? Or should we, you know, go and fight? They got themselves in trouble. But when they sought and obeyed the Lord, he saved them like it was no big deal. He showed up big time. We have to be patient. It's not our job to pull ourselves out of the predicament that we find ourselves in. But we have faith and we dig ditches. Now, I don't know what digging ditches looks like in your life, but it's something that God wants you to do before the blessings come, before the relief comes. It might be prayer. It might be opening up with a brother or sister. It might be some kind of service. It might be praise and worship. But I'm sure that God is asking us to do something while we wait for his deliverance. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your plan over our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that loves to show off. There's no other way to say it, Lord. And I say it respectfully. Lord, you like to surprise us. You like to wow us and woo us. Lord, you're amazing. We do not serve a boring God. We serve a God who is mighty and powerful and is waiting for us to ask for help. And Lord, I know there's a family in here that has 9 days before they have to move out of their place and they have not been able to find another place. And Lord, in faith, I know that you have a place for them. In faith, Lord, I know that you will lead them to that place. And Lord, if you got to do some kind of buzzer beating thing, I know you'll do it, Lord. And I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. I thank you for your love for them personally. I thank you, Lord, that you see them and that you care for them. And Lord, we stand with them, Lord, in prayer. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would work mightily in our lives. May we be men and women that walk around with umbrellas. May we walk around expecting you to do the unexpected. Lord, may we be men and women of faith. Men and women that pray first and panic second. Maybe not even panic at all. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. And I know so many of them are going through so many things. Lord, may you comfort them, may you strengthen them, and may you show off in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.